I keep forgetting I got married in 2017 because the year was just so awful, really, that I'm like, oh, but that was that year. So that was a good thing that happened. But man, it's been a hard year for so many people. I hear strangers talking about this was just a terrible year. And even if it wasn't a terrible year, it was a weird year. So I don't think I'm alone in saying I am ready for something new. I'm ready to turn a page. I'm ready to turn a corner. I'm ready to turn a corner at home. I'm ready to turn a corner in my personal life. I'm ready to turn a corner at TGPA. I'm just ready. And I don't think I'm alone. I know I'm not alone because I talk to y'all. Man, but what's that first step? I don't know. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't know. I don't know what the first step is. I don't know what the first bullet point in the Lord's, 2018 plan is. I'm not sure. And so what I want to talk about today is being ready when it's time to take a step. Being ready when we know what the next thing is. Being ready. And that's in every area of our life, right? Every area. So however this speaks to you today, take it. Because I think it's going to speak in a lot of different ways. And so today, we're going to talk about preparing the way. And I've brought for you a parable and a poem and a story about rotten tomatoes. That one's actually a true story. Oh, man, the God who makes all things new. I'm ready for that. Let's just dig in. I wanted to start with the parable of the sower. And this is a story that Jesus told. He's always talking in parables to help people understand, to help give people something to attach these eternal, mysterious truths to. And I think that's super helpful for us even now. And this is Jesus talking, telling a story. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. I know you've heard this before. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. You say good soil? Where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. We've heard this preached all our lives, I know. And there's just like every story Jesus tells, you can preach it 500 million ways. So this is just one of the ways. This is just one of the things. And what stands out to me is, or what stands out to me today, is there's so many parts of that I can't control. I can't control the sun. I can't control the thorns. I can't control the rocks. In this parable, God is the farmer, so I certainly can't control the farmer. I can't tell him what seed to sow. But what I see here, where I see myself, and maybe you see yourself here, is the soil. And I don't know about you, but I want to be good soil. I want my family to be good soil. I want my bank account to be good soil. I want the projects that I set my hand to be good soil, so that when God comes and plants and gives, it's ready to just soak it up and grow something good. And so that's where I see me. That's where I see you. And I wrote you a little poem about it. This is a poem by D.L. Rodriguez. It's very fancy. That's me, by the way. I am not the sower. I am not the seed. I am not the sun, nor the rocks, nor the weed. I am the soil, and so may it be that I am turned, that I am rich, that I am deep. Oh, thank you very much for that. Actually, I was just writing my notes and I realized that they rhymed and I was like, oh, well, let's just make a poem. But I want to come back to this because I'm not the sower. Jesus goes on to explain this parable and he's like, yeah, God's the sower. The seed in this time, in this parable, what God was doing at that time among them was planting the kingdom of God, was showing the people who God was. Jesus was on the scene. The page was about to turn in a really big way. Really big way. You go from only this particular ethnic group of people that know God really and have a history with God, that box is about to be blown open. You go from a culture where atonement was made with like animals and sacrifices, that was about to be blown completely out of the water. We're about to turn a huge page. So I'm the soil, I'm the ground. If you're here, or if you've listened to some sermons in the past, you'll remember back in the fall, I was really excited because I thought a bunch of weeds were growing in my garden. I didn't plant a garden this year. It was right around wedding season when I should have been planting, and I was, you know, preoccupied. So nothing got planted in the garden. And about fall time, summer passes, fall passes, and I thought I had a whole bunch of weeds in my garden. Went out there, realized I had like 6 tomato plants. And they had just come up from the random seeds that were left over from last year. I was so excited. I preached about it. Not about the garden, but I told you about it. And I was so excited. I was like, yes, we're going to reap where we haven't sown. And oh, it's amazing. And that is so true. I didn't do anything to earn those tomato plants. And there they were. Man, they got big. They got big real fast. I did everything kind of on the back end to try and, prepare myself for these plants. I went out, I got the weeds out of the garden, I put cages around the plants, I watered them, I put Miracle-Gro on them. I'm like, yes, I'm going to have tomatoes I didn't even work for. This is grace. And it was. But I tell you what, I wasn't ready for it. My garden wasn't ready for it. Exactly what Jesus is talking about to those farmers, and they knew it happened in my little garden. My garden wasn't ready. Those plants sprung up super fast. They were as tall as me in like 2 weeks. But they had no root. Their little stalks were like super flimsy. They bore fruit. I'll tell you what, I've never seen so many tomatoes on tomato plants. But my plants were so weak, they couldn't hold them up. They drooped, and those tomatoes touched the ground before they ever got ripe. And I couldn't go out and pick them. They weren't ripe. They weren't even close to being ripe. I tried to pick a few green and thought, well, I'll ripen them on the windowsill. No. The soil wasn't deep enough. The seed wasn't planted properly. They were just too close to each other. They're all bundled up. The season was wrong. It was way too hot. I had plenty of fruit, but the plants weren't strong enough to support it. They never ripened. They only rotted. And you've never seen such a mess when I had to go out and clean that up. I should have had a harvest. I should have had salsa all winter long. I should have had tomatoes for tomato soup. Sorry, we're going to have to go to Publix. I should have had a harvest. You've never seen so many tomatoes. But instead, I had a mess. I had a big mess to clean up. Shovels and bags. I had a garbage bag full of rotten tomatoes. Have you ever been there in an area of your life? You should have had a harvest. You should have had a harvest. But instead, you just had a mess to clean up. I've been there. And I wonder if sometimes it's because our soil isn't prepared for what the sower's got in his hand. We want to be good soil. We want to be ready for what God's going to plant in our life. If God is about to bring like financial blessing into your life, somebody say hallelujah. But we got to be ready for that, or it can turn into a mess. You've got to be ready to properly handle money. If God's about to bring adventure into your life, maybe you're like, I want to be a missionary. I want adventure. I want to go and do these things. The Lord might start to talk to you about, I'll just say for me, the Lord started to talk to me about my body, about my health. Like, girl, you know, you're not going to survive on no mission trip. You're not going to make it up the mountain to tell anybody about Jesus. Somebody's going to have to raise you from the dead. That's been my journey. And I felt like God said, you, right now where your body is, you can't do what I'm going to call you to do. And so you prepare. Maybe he's been talking to you about that with your finances. I say that because that's, again, that's where I've been in my life. God said, you're not going to be able to go and do the things I'm asking you to do unless you get some things prepared. We want to be ready. We want to be ready to say yes. Do you want to say yes to the good things? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're praying for a relationship. Man, you want that soil to be good, because if it's not, you're going to have a mess. You want that soil to be soft and rich and deep, able to grow something beautiful and strong. Something that's not going to fall over when the wind blows. Something that's not going to fall over when you wind up with too many tomatoes. God prepares. God is always laying groundwork for what's to come. When we think about the law, it was written on stone tablets, but God's like, yeah, I'm just getting them ready for the day I reveal that I'm going to write it in their hearts. But I got to get them ready for that. God's always trying to help us prepare for what he's doing. That's what the law is about. That's what the Lamb is about. God spent thousands of years with one group of people writing a story, preparing them for what he was really going to do. He's like, I'm going to guide you by a pillar of fire and a cloud, because I got to warm you up for the day that I come live inside your heart. He knows we can't handle it. He knows we got to warm up to it. He knows we got to kind of prepare the way. I was thinking about the glass darkly. Scripture says, now we prophesy, but we see in part, we prophesy in part. We're looking through a glass darkly, or like a dirty window. But one day we'll see it clearly. Susan's seeing it clearly. And I wonder, because God's always moving, God's always in action, I wonder if the glass darkly, instead of just like, it's like this static window that we look through, and then when we die, you know, it's going to be taken away. I wonder if it's more like a spiral, like we're walking around God and around reality and what God is really doing, and we walk around it and around it, and it's like, ooh, I can see part of it here, and maybe next year, because God's moved me, maybe I can see it in a different way here. And as I go throughout my life, as I keep moving with God, as I keep letting God lead me and keep letting God prepare me, I see more and more of that reality. I see more and more of what's really going on. Richard Rohr says, mystery, I love this, doesn't mean we cannot understand it. It means we are infinitely understanding it. If you've been walking with the Lord for more than 5 minutes, I think you can testify to that. Because when we first get saved, my wife talked about this when she gave her testimony. When we first get saved, or we first come to this knowledge of Christ, everything's very black and white. This is right, this is wrong, this is the way, this is the way. God is this. God fits on this sheet of paper. But boy, life teaches us differently, right? The Holy Spirit teaches us differently if we let Him. That God is bigger. I thought God was in this box, but really He's in this box. And next year, oh, I got to build a bigger box. Oh, I got to build a bigger box. God is a mystery. What God's doing in the world in our lives is mystery, but it doesn't mean we can't understand it. It means we are infinitely circling around it, understanding it more, more, more. When I was thinking about God prepares, I was thinking about those 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God, who actively had been speaking, reminding, hey, write this down. Hey, go tell them this. Hey, write this down. Go tell them this. Hey, repeat this. Hey, stand up and read what I told you before. Constantly, for 3,000 years, constantly involved, constantly speaking. He's there, 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 there. And then nothing for 400 years. Do you know some of the things that happened historically in those 400 years? Where's Ryan, my history friend? One of the things that happened during those 400 years is that that whole body of scripture that God had been writing for 3,000 years was translated to a new language. Do you know what the new language was? It was Greek. And it just so happened at the same time that Alexander the Great conquered the whole known world and united that whole known world under one language and culture. Do you know what the language and culture was? Greek. So those 400 years aren't God being silent. Those 400 years are God preparing a way for a new thing. God is like, I have been in this one worldview with this one group of people for 3,000 years, and we have gone as far as we're going to take it. It's time to bring in a new language. It's time to bring in a new group of people. It's time to bring in the world. But some things had to happen. Roads were built during that time. Paul the Apostle would walk those roads and take them everywhere in one common language to tell everyone about the new thing God was doing. Man, we don't like those silent times though, do we? Anybody been in a silent time? And what I mean by that is when you first came to the Lord, it was so exciting. So exciting. Man, the Lord was speaking, things were changing, things in your life were just lining up, people were great, life was great. And then life. And then people. I could be really saved if it wasn't for people. And even early in our walk with Christ, he helps us in those times, right? Like, we learn things, like we learn scripture, we learn to read for ourselves, we learn to pray for ourselves. It's great. What about 10 years in? What about 20 years in? What about 30 years in? And you're like, really? I have read everything I know how to read. I have prayed every prayer that anybody ever taught me. What is happening? What is happening? If nobody else has been there, I'm just going to walk out right now because I clearly am confused about how this works. But I don't think I am, because I think we get there. We get there while we pastor churches, don't we? Maybe God's being silent right now. Maybe the preparations are being made for the new thing. Maybe whatever the new thing is so new that something's got to be completely remade for Jesus to come. Jesus would have come and died, and no one would have known if those roads had not been built. If Alexander the Great had not conquered the world and made them all speak one language, no one would have known. Big things, world-changing things had to happen. And I'm going to tell you, the deeper you go in this spiral into the mystery, the more new the new things are. It might just be when you first got saved, you first came to the Lord, the new thing was like, you don't party every day. I don't know, I'm just coming up with things. The new thing might be you give your tithe to the church and don't hog all your money for yourself. The new thing might be, you know, something. But this thing with the Lord is not where we just like take off one outfit and put on the other and we wear that same outfit for the rest of our lives. How many outfits has the Lord put you in your life? So many. He's changed you. He's made you new. He's taught you something new. And I think the deeper we go into that mystery, the longer you've been walking this path, the more intently you've been walking this path, sometimes the new thing gets radically new, which means that season of preparation might be a little more radical. It might be a little longer. There might be things shift that you did not expect to see shift. But it's because the new thing is so new. Nothing can stay the same and still move into it. See what I'm saying? That garden has to be completely tilled up. A whole new batch of dirt's got to come in. So maybe your soil and my soil, and it could be like your whole life, or it could be one area of your life. It could be the ministry you're involved in. It could be your family. It could be your finances. It could be your whole self. Like maybe your soil is not yet ready for the seed that God's got in his hand. We've got some choices in that moment. Maybe you've been begging for seed. Begging for a new job, begging for a partner, begging for things to change. Maybe you've been rebuking the sun and the rocks and the weeds. Anybody like to rebuke? I love to rebuke. Oh, it's like one of my favorite pastimes. Just rebuke, rebuke. Oh. And still not getting anywhere and still frustrated. I'll tell you how to know if you're doing the right thing. Because sometimes you do need to pray. You do need to ask the Lord. Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I feel. There's a time for that. There's a time to rebuke the weeds. There's a time to just refuse the things that aren't of God. But if you're doing all that and you're still frustrated and you're still feeling this angst and anxiety and you can't get along with anybody, or at least maybe not in that particular area, maybe it's time for you to put on your gloves and pick up a shovel and help prepare the soil. Before Jesus came on the scene, and they knew it was going to happen because it was prophesied way before, people needed like a wake-up call. Like, okay, hey, I'm here. I'm about to do something. And so what did God do to start to begin to prepare the people in that immediate area? Do you know? John the Baptist. Man, John the Baptist, he's this guy out in the wilderness. Because he's the guy that's like, God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. I don't know what it is. I don't know what we do. But something's got to change. And he lived in the wilderness. Because that's a maddening place to be. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you've ever been the one that feels like something's got to change, but like it's not time yet. I'd probably go live in the woods too. Because that's a maddening place to be. He went and he just preached that. Repent. Look. Pay attention. I don't know what's about to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like. But you got to look at God. You got to pay attention. You got to wake up. Because something's about to happen. Repent, turn, look, pay attention. So how do we do that? How do we prepare? I don't know about you, but I don't know exactly what God's got coming up for me, for my family, for my work, for my church, for my friends. I don't know exactly, but I know I want to be ready for it. And I know I want to be good soil when that seed gets scattered. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be sitting here in August going, man, I could have had a harvest, but instead I made a mess because I wasn't ready. Because I had fear that I wasn't dealing with, because I had bitterness I wasn't dealing with. Because I knew I should have gotten on top of my finances in January, but now it's October and it's a mess. I knew I should have done this, but I didn't, and now I'm behind. I want to be ready. James says, when we know what to do and don't do it, it's sin. And sin is... What does sin, what's the word sin mean? To miss the mark. Just missed it. And I don't know about y'all, but I kind of know down in my knower when there's something I need to be doing. Please tell me I'm not alone. I know in my knower when there's something I need to be doing. I know I need to say I'm sorry. I know I need to go for a walk. I know I need to save money instead of spend it all. I know it. Nobody has to know that for me. Nobody has to come to me and tell me, now you need to go apologize. I know it. I know when I'm mad at somebody and need to work it out and get over myself. I know when I need to say goodbye to things that are toxic in my life. I know it before you know it about me. In fact, if you come and talk to me, probably I've been stewing on it for 3 years. And finally, the Lord was like, Jenny, can you do something about her? So when we know that, that's where I want to start with this preparedness. And don't, I'm not start, like I'm wrapping up here. I'm saying that's where I want us to start with this act of preparing, is start with the things we know we need to do. I love how we love to preach about sin, like don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And that's fine, whatever. But usually the sin that makes the biggest mess in my life is when I know I'm supposed to do something and I don't do it. Man. How many? It's like, anybody remember being in school? If you've been in college or graduate school lately, or some of y'all are still in school. Ooh, it's that nagging. When you're in school, there's always something you're supposed to be doing. Always. That feeling, and you know, like I'm watching Game of Thrones right now, but I know I have that paper to write. And I know I'm going to be crying tonight at 4:30 in the morning. The last 2 weeks of my undergraduate, I cried nonstop and didn't sleep. I pulled my couch up to my table and I would sleep on my laptop because I'd waited till the last 2 weeks to write, you know, 60. I was a literature major, so I had like 60 pages worth of crap to write and waited till the last 2 weeks. That is a garden full of rotten tomatoes. I should have had a harvest. I should have been so excited. I was about to graduate. Woo! Instead, I was crying into my keyboard and eating ramen. Well, I ate ramen all the time anyway, but that feeling of, I should be doing this, but I'll just wait. I should apologize, but I'll just wait. I should make it right, but I'll just wait. I should get over myself, but I'll just wait. I should save some money, but I really want this thing. I really want to buy this thing. I should go for a walk, but I'm just going to wait and have one more cupcake. Like, it's the same thing. We know what we're supposed to do. Because the Spirit's telling us. And it's not the same for all people at all times. God's not going to give you probably 20 different things to work on. Maybe that's just me, but in my life, I feel like it's one thing at a time. Hey, Deb, I know you got a lot of messes right now. I know you got a lot of gardens that can't grow nothing, but I'm going to need you to focus on this one right now because I need you to do a good job with this one. Get it going, and then we'll move on. And I'm so bad to be like, but all these other things. And also, their garden stinks too. So resist those two things, will you? Resist the urge to like work on everything when there is one thing gnawing at your gut. If you got one thing gnawing at your gut, I'm going to go on a limb and say that's the Holy Ghost, and you need to go with it. You need to go with it, even if it's not like the biggest thing. Ooh, but I sin and all these other things. Well, I don't know, because I'm not the Holy Ghost gnawing at your gut, but I would say probably he knows like the order of operations of dealing with your mess. He probably knows what he needs to tackle first. So if you got the one thing, you got it in your mind right now, don't you? You got the one thing. It might be silly. It might be something silly. It might be, you know what? I need to help my wife do laundry more. Do it. It might be big. It might be big. It might be something you feel like you can't possibly fix. you can't possibly tackle. And on that, I don't know what else to tell you except just ask the Lord. He loves to help. He helps us do things that we can never handle on our own. He will help you through emotions that are unbearable. He will help you accomplish things that you didn't think were possible. Because he's got the seed in his hand. That's the thing. We're looking at just a patch of dirt. We're like, how am I going to grow something out of this? And that's the thing. We're not meant to grow something out of it. We're just meant to get ready. Get ready to receive the seed. Get ready for when he comes along and he's like, I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to give you something that's going to make that just go in a way you couldn't have even imagined. So start with your knower, the thing you know you need to do. If you're having trouble discerning what that is, ask somebody what that process is like for them. It's not maybe going to be the same for you, but why not ask? Why not take Sheena to coffee? Why not take Pastor Keith to coffee? Or what do you like, a snowball? Take him to a New Orleans snowball. Do you actually like those? Take him to tea for his voice. Take Braden to coffee. And say, how does the Lord speak to you? How do you know? Read something. Maybe it's the Bible. Maybe it's a book. Don't know what to read? Repeat step one. Ask somebody. What are you reading? Anybody reading anything right now? Robert, what are you reading? By Richard Rohr? I want to read that. I'm listening to The Divine Dance right now. It's melting my brain, absolutely. But anybody else reading anything? What? Unclobbered. Ooh, who wrote that? That sounds powerful. Unclobbered, Falling Upward, The Divine Dance. You just heard three things. But ask someone, what are you reading? What's good? What have you read? Reflect on your own experience. If there's anything I know, it's when I've missed the mark. If there's anything I can look back on and just know for sure, it's knowing when I messed it up. Like when it's time to turn in your paper and you didn't do it or you did it halfway. You know. Probably because you got a big fat F. Probably because you ended up with a mess. Reflect on those experiences. How did it feel? Was your knower saying something then and you were ignoring it? That's what I do sometimes. I'm like, I don't know, God, I don't know if this is what you want me to do. I don't know. And so I think about, well, when was the last time I felt that way? And what I do? And how did it turn out? Spend some time thinking about those times. Maybe they turned out well. Maybe you acted on something and it was miraculous. Maybe you didn't act on it and, you know, it was a mess and you learned from it. And also pay attention. You know, I was thinking about my garden that didn't, you know, it was a mess. And I was thinking about farmers, you know, they have their almanac that they read. My mama reads the Farmer's Almanac. I don't know what she needs to know from it, but she always knows when it's going to freeze. I'm like, that's why we have heat and a thermostat. But anyway, I digress. The almanac. Farmers have something to read. They have other farmers they can bounce things off of. Hey, I was thinking about planting this week. What do you think? The other farmer's like, no, because I actually read the almanac and I know it's going to freeze, so you need to wait till next week. Reflect on your own experience and pay attention. Farmers pay attention to the seasons. Part of the problem with my tomatoes, they were coming up and it was too hot. Pay attention around you. Pay attention to what's God doing in Pastor Keith's life. Because listen, we are connected. We're connected to God. We're connected to each other. God is making, God is preparing you and me for what he's about to do. And when I jump in and start to prepare, all I'm doing is joining in what he's already doing. I'm connected with God, and Pastor Keith's connected with God, and I'm connected to Pastor Keith. And so a lot of times, because we're in community together, what's going on for him might give me some idea of what's going on with me, or at least it adds another dimension. It gives me something to think about. It gives me something to bounce off of. Pay attention. What is the spiritual climate around you? What is the rest of your family experiencing? What are the people that you work with? What are they experiencing? We're not little islands. Man, that would be so nice. It would be so nice to just live on an island. Right? But when you try, you know what happens? When I try to like make my own island, people like swim out to it and get stuck on it with me. They swim out and they get stuck on it with me. And that is worse than just living on the mainland. Because now I'm over here and everybody's just like crowded around this one little thing, whatever it is I've got going on. We're not islands. We're connected. So kind of take that spiritual temperature around you. What's going on in the world? What's going on in my family? What's going on in my church? How do I fit into that? How could the thing stirring in my knower maybe be related to what's going on in a place where I'm connected? I want to, real quick before we're done, I want to give a shout out to the bug eaters in the room. Like John the Baptist, you know, he lived in the wilderness, he ate locusts, he ate wild honey, he was kind of out there. But he would be, because he's living on the edge, the razor edge between religion and truth, religious life, which is super important, and the new thing God was doing. He's living on the edge between tradition, how we understand God, how we've come to know him, how we relate to each other, because that is so important. The Lord is teaching me so much about how important religion and tradition is. It really is. It's got a place. But then there's the new thing. Then there's the next step. And John the Baptist was living on that razor edge. He had one foot in his faith community that he loved. And he was hearing about this new thing. It's no wonder he had to go live in the woods. And if you find yourself in that place, in some area of life, I want to tell you, you'll always be ahead. You'll always be a little too early. You'll always hear it coming before it's there. Which means you'll have a lot of people telling you no. And I would say, if you're in this room, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say you're either an ally or you're LGBTQ, or at least you don't hate us enough to come and sit through this. And so I'm going to say, at least in your families or in some context in your life, you are a bug eater. You are that person on the edge in your family. Don't run away. Don't get discouraged. You are You're ahead. And that's frustrating. And that's hard to know something new is coming. And the people you love just aren't ready yet. Don't move. Use it to practice patience. Practice listening. And practice leadership. Serve those people. Don't run away from them. If you have to go to the wilderness and eat some bugs for a while, do it. If you got to get away, get away. But don't abandon that post of being the one that says, I'm still here because I love you and this is my tradition and my family and I belong here. And yet I hear a new thing coming. And if you're in this room, you're probably that person in some context. It's an uncomfortable place to be, I know that. Know that you're not alone. And don't run away from it because you're the one saying, prepare the way. You're the one saying, hey, heads up. You know, people disagree with you. People disagree with you. They see your Facebook. I ran into my very first children's church pastor the other day. It was my birthday. We were back home. Man, I run into those people a lot now that I'm not scared to go home. And, you know they disagree with me. I know that. But I also know that the fact that I'm still standing here going, I love Jesus and I love my wife. And guess what? You taught me that because you're my children's church pastor. I know that they're like, she is a bug-eating freak. But also, what's happening? Is there something new? Is God going like, heads up. I need you to look up. I need you to see that I'm doing something new you didn't expect. Keep being that. Keep being it. You go to those luncheons, that cannot be comfortable. It's cops and like straight man pastors. Ah, like super uncomfortable. Huh? Super uncomfortable. But I guarantee you those pastors, you are a heads up for them. They might call you a bug eater. They may be like, that guy just has on too many sequins. We don't understand. Like, but I guarantee you you're a heads up for them because there's that spiritual witness bearing. They're like, but I recognize the spirit. Don't run away from that. Don't stop doing that. I am not the sower. I am not the seed. I am not the sun, nor the rocks, nor the weed. I am the soil, and so may it be that I am turned, that I am rich, and that I am deep. Let's prepare the way. Let's prepare. Will you come sing a song? Do you want some? Yeah, let's do it. Yeah, we can do that. Let's do that.
Amen. Great word. Great word. Great word, great timing as we go into a new year. And I was sharing with somebody out in the foyer, and I don't remember who it was, it's a group of us, but when I was in Israel, there was this couple that was, you know, I was preaching on gay travel to a symposium, but then I took the Christian group because I wanted to see all the Holy Land. And they were like, shouldn't you be over there in lifestyle food section? I'm like, no, I should be over here. And it was a bunch of travel people, but strong Christians. And there was a minister there who was actually ordained by Charles Stanley. And, you know, we got in a conversation. I was in Atlanta and all this stuff. And they were not warm and fuzzy with me because they knew who I was. And I had to make a choice. And I'm like, first, I'm not here for them, right? I'm here for you, but I'm here for me. And I'm not going to allow them to stop me from receiving the blessing that he's giving me. But I was there for them. See, I thought I wasn't. And about midway through this, questions were being asked by the tour guides, and I was answering a lot of them because I was excited. It's like you. I'm like, oh, that's this. And things were kind of done and talk about religion, but the spiritual component would come in. And I remember sitting on the area where they had Jesus gave the Beatitudes, and he's speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're all in this little group with all of these Christians, these straight Christians and the one gay Christian. And I said, isn't it interesting that in viewing the crowd where Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, were all of the thorn bushes around? So the whole time he was speaking, he was seeing those thorns that would be piercing his brow right there. And then we went to the River of Jordan, and some people were getting baptized. And one of the pastors was on the trip, and these two that were not nice to me were getting baptized. And I had a choice. And the Lord spoke to me, and it's exactly what she talked about. It's always like the thing you really don't want to do. I wanted to own that they had hurt me that week, or tried to hurt me. They really didn't. And the Lord said, play How Great Is Our God. Why are they getting baptized? And I have to have it on my phone. I'm like, oh no, okay. So I went out there to the edge of that river, and they're right here getting baptized. And I turned that on, and they looked at me. And tears filled her eyes. She said, that's my favorite song. I said, God said to play that for you. One, I guess they were wondering why. One, I did that. And two, why a gay guy would have that on his phone. But he told me I was building bridges. Don't burn them, build them. So I don't know where you're at, but I know that if you're a buggier like most of us are, God will use you. And what a great song, because John Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus and a new thing. Let me tell you, Israel is still in the old thing with the old garb and, I mean, the orthodox things, religion walking around constantly. Yet the new life was coming in the midst of all of that junk and religion. And that's what the world wants. They want something different. Stand to your feet and we'll close with this. Father, we ask you to change us. Not everything right now. Like Pastor Deb said, that one area, Holy Spirit, even now, just show us that one area that you want to change in us. Don't take the easiest. Take the one that he wants to change. I was hearing the word paper tigers as well. Some of those things you think are so big are just paper tigers that look huge, but when you get behind them, they're really nothing. And the enemy likes to come with these paper tigers in your life that intimidate you and say, oh, I can't handle that. But when you look at every aspect, you say, oh, that's pretty weak. It's like that tomato plant that's just going to fall because there's no root to that paper tiger. So Holy Spirit, speak to us exactly what you want us to change and you to change in us as we just worship and close.